I don't know about you, but I attended a lot of funerals over the years, and this verse that I read to us from this passage in John chapter 11, and I'm now reading from the New King James Version, which is more or less the same. It says this: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Of course, he adds this to this: do you believe this? Do you believe this? And, you know, and I hear that, and sometimes you think, because there are unbelievers in there, do they know what this is talking about? Do they really understand what this verse means? And nowadays, of course, there's a lot of funerals I go to unbelievers, and they don't even mention this. They scarcely mention God. And they won't even sing hymns anymore. And it's very, you know, they're very hard places to be. But this verse is really powerful. And we're looking at that tonight. Because the Lord, I was thinking about preaching on something else, but I felt really drawn to preach on this passage, on this verse here, today, and as it turns out, it's here this evening, because it is relevant to us today. I think as we look at this passage, we see here this family whom Jesus was greatly acquainted with. Jesus was up in Galilee, and this family lived in Bethany. We find here that it's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. Very handy place to be, outside the city, and a nice village, and you can just walk into the city, and or if they got a camel or a donkey, that would make it easier, of course. But it was in a nice place where they could go up and worship in the temple. People didn't seem to worry about walking so much in those days. But they were a lovely family, and when they heard Jesus, they knew their Bibles. And they believed in who Jesus was. And they believed the word of God. And so Jesus, we read in various places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of him being in this family's home. And we've read there about Mary anointing him with this very expensive perfume. In readiness, as Jesus said, for his death. He was being anointed in preparation for his death. And they send him a message. A messenger takes it and says, the one whom you love, they don't even mention his name because Jesus knows who it is sick. And they were hoping that Jesus would come, either come or would send a message back with the messenger saying that, they would see an instant change, really, in Lazarus, because Jesus had the power to do that, didn't he? He had the power to do that. If you read chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 of John's Gospel, there was a wealthy man there, a man of title, and he came to Jesus. He walked a day's journey to see him, and he said, look, my son's ill. Come and heal him. He's at the point of death. And Jesus tested his faith, and then he said, I believe, you know, I've come, my son's dying, help me. And Jesus said, your son is well. Just like that. And he went home, and his disciples met him. This man's servants met him. And they said, your son is well. What time was that? At such and such a time. Ah, that was the moment when Jesus said, your son is made well. So they were expectant of Jesus doing something like that. But we find here that Jesus doesn't, does he? He stays for another 2 days. But he also tells his disciples that it's not unto death, but for the glory of God. It will strengthen your faith, what is going to happen here. This is quite extraordinary. And really, you know, death is something, because Lazarus dies, because Jesus didn't say he's made well or go there. He did nothing. He deliberately let him die. And the amazing thing is that we need to remember is that we're all going to die. It is something that people don't want to face up to. People don't want to talk about it. You do see them on television trying to bring up these programs, don't they? And on some of these, like breakfast in the mornings, and they start to try and talk about death and how they can handle it. But generally speaking, because of that program, and because we're in a worldly situation, they do it in a worldly way. They don't even consider that there is a resurrection from the dead. The Bible is a non-entity to them, which is a very sad situation. But death is a reality. And people, you know, from the moment you're conceived, let alone born, we're going to die. We spoke about the reasons why this morning, because we are Adam's race. Adam wanted to control himself and not God. He thought he could be like God because Satan had tempted him, and he believed the lie that Satan gave him. Satan wants to be like God. As you read through the Bible, he's always trying to, he believes he should be God. But of course, there's only one God. There is only one God. And that's why we die. We weren't made to die. We were made for eternity. We're made in the image of God. We are spiritual beings, and that's something the world doesn't recognize as well. God is a spirit, and we are a spirit. We have feelings. We can love. We can hate. We get angry, and there is a righteous anger because God gets angry. Jesus got angry. If you remember, he drove the people out of the temple where they were buying and selling and exchanging sacrifices and charging people lots of money. He called them a den of thieves. But these are the characteristics of spiritual beings. And the world doesn't want to recognize that. They talk about these things are spiritual, but they're nothing to do with God. People recognize it in a very shallow way, and people do not want to dig into the truth. But we have to prepare for death. We have to prepare. It's a good thing to have life assurance. It really is. It's a double thing. I mean, I've had several life assurance policies in my life. And the good thing about it is, if you live to the end of the life of that, you get some money from it. And if you're really blessed, you're going to get a bonus with it. But the good thing about that is, that's the best thing, obviously. You survive it. But it's there to protect your family. Because if you die, a funeral is a very expensive thing. And not only that, you need to provide for your loved ones, your wives and your children's, or your husbands and your children. You need to provide. And we need to be prepared for that. We've got to look it in the face and say, that's going to happen. That's what I need to do. But there is the greater thing, which is what people don't want to look at, is being prepared to die and know that you're going to be raised again from the dead, that you're going into the presence of God. That's the thing. Now, people have all sorts of different ideas. Some people say, once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. I'll just give you a quote from Mark Twain. He was a real atheist. He was a writer. He wrote some good books. Adventures of Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer, to name but two. But this is what he said. I do not fear death. I had been dead for billions of years before I was born, and I have not suffered the slightest inconvenience from it. You see, now people will latch on to that. Oh, this is good. Well, Mark Twain said that. I remember quite some years ago when somebody died in a road accident. I didn't go to the funeral, but a friend of mine, Bob Kane, some of you know him, he was there. And it was totally worldly. And, you know, nothing. His brother, who got up and said something about his life, went and slapped his hand on the coffin and said, I'll see you sometime, or whatever, I can't remember, Jeff, I think his name was, in the future. That was it. He was a total unbeliever. And, of course, people think, that's good, that's the sort of positive sort of thinking that we need. But that's not reality, you see. That is not the real world. People like to have something that will, as it were, escapism from the reality of death and facing an eternity in hell, because that is where every human being is. The Bible clearly tells us we're under condemnation. All of us are under condemnation. From the moment that Adam sinned and was driven from the Garden of Eden, he said, you will die. He died spiritually and he will die physically. They lived to nearly 1,000 years old. But remember, there weren't the diseases there then. There wasn't the world was a different place. But of course, things have come upon us and people's lives got shorter and shorter. And we live in Britain where people seem to be living a bit longer again. But you go to some other parts of the world and the expectancy is about 40 or less, or maybe a little bit more than that. Death is a reality. And we need to really face up to it. And what this passage teaches us, that this man Lazarus died, but there is hope. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We've been singing, in Christ alone. That's it. That's a tremendous hymn, modern hymn. And, you know, that's where we need to put our trust in him. And as we read this passage, Jesus sets his face to go up to Jerusalem after those 2 days. And he speaks to his disciples, doesn't he, about the situation. He said, well, we're going off to Judea. They said, the last time you were there, they tried to stone you to death. They tried to kill you. Why you want to go back to Judea? He said, well, I'm going to wake up Lazarus. They said, well, they brought up another one then, didn't they? They said, well, look, if he's sleeping, that's doing him good. Well, sleep does you good when you're ill, doesn't it? It's good. I mean, my eldest son, when he was a child, and he used to get illnesses, he used to go to bed and sleep, and he used to recover quickly. My youngest son, he was the other way around. He would be a moaner and a groaner, and it would hang about a little bit longer on him. Sleep is a curative. Sleep is a good thing. But he says, no, he had to tell them clearly. He said, look, no, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. But we're going there to wake him up. We're going there to raise him up. And why? I'm glad he's dead. Why? For the glory of God. Now, Jesus is the only one that can say these things. He's in complete control because he is God. That's the wonderful thing. God amongst us came down. And what he is showing here is his credentials. This morning when we looked at Daniel chapter 2, we said that Nebuchadnezzar wanted somebody to tell him what the dream was. Why? Because he wanted to see that the person who's going to give the interpretation, first of all, knew what the dream was, so he knew that the interpretation would be true. Yes, that's what I dreamed. This man must know what that means. And so that's what it got. And what Jesus is demonstrating to us here and in so many other places in the New Testament, his power and authority over life and death. And so he goes up to Jerusalem. His disciples go with him, a bit reluctant. Thomas is a bit of a pessimist, isn't he, Thomas? Well, we'll go up there with him and die as well. Doubting Thomas. All the other disciples, when they saw Jesus, the risen Jesus, they believed. But when they told Thomas, all those witnesses, he said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. But when he appeared to him, he did believe then, didn't he? That's Thomas for you. But anyway, so they go up into Judea, and they go to the outskirts of Bethany, is what we read here. And as they get there, Jesus holds back, but somebody sees him and goes to the house of Martha and Mary. And Martha, he speaks to and says, the rabbi, the teacher, the master, Jesus, in other words, the Lord Jesus, has come. And she goes out to meet the Lord Jesus. And she speaks to him. And what she says to him is an if only. There's three if onlys in this passage. And she's the first one. In verse 21, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We all have if onlys, don't we? In all sorts of things, I can think of times and time and again when I've said, if only. I remember when I was going up to my son's and I saw a sign suddenly come up. Accident. This was on the M6, notorious road. And there was a turning coming up that I know the way from there to get to my son's. And I thought, well, the traffic's still flowing. That can't be mean that. And I suddenly got a mile down the road and everything stopped. It was a terrible accident as well. We were there for about 4 or 5 hours. Could have been longer. But anyway, what did I say? If only, if only. Because there was roadworks and things down that way off. But I'm sure you can think of the if onlys yourself. But this is what Martha said. If only you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And but you know, she has faith. She has great faith in the Lord Jesus, because she goes on to say, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you." But we don't see her saying to Jesus, "Are you going to raise my brother from the dead?" No, not she don't say that. But I think she's accepted his death, and she does believe in what Jesus could ever do. She believed that he could raise him from the dead, but it really didn't enter her mind, because she knew as well, as I said at the beginning, that Jesus could just give a word and Lazarus would have been made well. And the messenger would have gone back and found Lazarus well. So in her mind, she'd know and believe that Jesus could raise the dead. I think she knew about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter and the man that was dead, the young man that was dead, the widow's son. And when he stopped the funeral procession and he laid his hand on the bier, the thing that carried the coffin, and said to the young man, "Stand up and walk." And he did. So she knew he had the power over the dead to bring people alive again. But Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Your brother will rise again. Jesus meant this was going to happen now. But she took it. Again, it shows a real knowledge of her faith, because Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, that's the thing the world doesn't realize. There is a last day. People are striving. We've got a green party. There's green parties everywhere. And I'm not against anybody recycling or trying to clean up the air. I'm all for it. It's a great thing. Give up smoking, whatever. It's a good thing. But they believe they're the people that we're the only ones that can save the world. They need to read their Bibles. There is a day when there will be an end, when Jesus comes again on that last day. Our consciences tell us that there is a day of judgment. And they do. It tells us that we're going to face a judge one day. And people are all the while trying to ignore their consciences, ignore the fact that there's a God, clutch on the straws of evolution, or that there are so many religions. Which one do you choose? That's another one that people cling to, as well as the people that cling on to their own religions. They hate it when we quote the verse which Jesus quotes in a few moments, and the other ones that he quotes when he talks about heaven, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me or by me." He is the door to heaven. And she believed in the resurrection from the dead. Do you? That's where our hope is. And Jesus is that hope when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice that the I am. I remind you again of the specialness of the I ams. There are lots of I ams. We've quoted a few already in these few moments. But this I am, what Jesus is talking about, he's referring back to the burning bush in Exodus. When God, which was Jesus, as he was in that burning bush, because Jesus didn't become Jesus until he was born, but Jesus has always existed because he is God. God is in three persons, and Jesus is the God-man. Now, that's as far as I can explain it. We call them a trinity, but they are one, and yet there are three distinct persons. But that's beyond my comprehension. That's God. And it was Jesus that spoke to Moses. And when he called Moses and he said, look, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt. They're slaves. And you're the one that's going to lead them out. I'll be there with you. And he said, when I go back to the Israelites in Egypt and say to them that God has told me to do this, they'll say, what's the name of God? And so Jesus or the Lord said to him, I am that I am. I am has sent you. That's the name of God. And so when Jesus used this term here, I am, all those that loved and knew the Lord and understood the scriptures knew that he was in the place of God. He was saying, I am God, Yahweh, Jehovah. And when I give my word, nothing can change it. It's like when the world was made, the universe was made in 6 days. Let there be light. It's the same commands. It's the same power. So this is God. These are the I ams of John's gospel. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one that is able to raise the dead and make them alive. Jesus is the one. And he is the one that gives that. And it says, whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. There is a resurrection. But it is all totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus. He goes on to say, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus says. Again, it comes back to shifting us wanting to control our lives and giving them back into the hands of God, into the hands of the Lord Jesus. You know, I remember talking to somebody about death, and a man said to me, well, I've had quite a few, but this was fairly recently, he said to me, are you prepared to die? And I said, yes. Why? And I told him. I said, because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have turned from my sins. That's what we call repentance. I said, I recognize I'm a sinner, and he is a holy God who has made me. I'm dependent upon him. And what I have done is that I have totally committed my life to him. I've handed my life over into the hands of the Lord Jesus. He's not only a savior. People like the fact that he is a savior, but he's my Lord. He is Lord of my life. And sadly, this man lost interest. He said, I cannot let go. And that's the issue, isn't it? And this is what Jesus is saying here. You've got to let go. You've got to realize you're a sinner and trust in Christ. And put your life in his hands. Make him Lord of your life. She believed that. Martha believed that. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I believe those things. That's her testimony. And then she goes off and tells her sister, and she comes to Jesus. She's in a far worse state than what Martha is. As she comes, she falls down at the feet of Jesus, and another as it were, the second of the, if only, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Jesus, as we come to show his authority over death here in the raising of Lazarus, notice, though, how he is touched by Mary in her frailty, in her weeping. And then all the other people gathering around, and as he said, where is the tomb? And he's moved and he weeps. That short verse, Jesus wept. Do you know, my son, who's a pastor of a church, he's been involved in three funerals of late, and one of them was a funeral of a complete unbeliever. It wasn't in his church, it was at the local crematorium and up in North Wales. And as he arrived there and he saw the people coming in, just like these people here, weeping, no smiles, the contortions on the face, there was tragedy over the death of this loved one. And they'd asked my son, because they had, a lot of them had attended a funeral that he had done already, and they felt here was somebody who was straight with them, basically, and gave them a measure of comfort. But my son said, I felt something of what Jesus did on this occasion, because he wept. He saw the hopelessness and the state of these people, that my son, he said, I wept for them. And he felt, I had to pull myself together, because I had to go and conduct this meeting, which he did. And by the way, he preaches from this verse, and he says, I'm going to tell people the truth. But he does it in the right way, in a loving way, if he's getting invited to services. But he felt that experience, you see. There is a real experience. And we, you know, it is a tragedy when you go to these services. And there is no hope whatsoever for these people, because they do not understand that there is this eternity. We are made for eternity. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, you're going to hell. It's as simple as that. And here is Jesus showing his power and authority over death, that he is able to go to that grave, and he stands there, and he is able to say, remove the stone. There was an objection. Dead bodies stink. And that's what they said. Oh, it'll stink. Move it. Then he prays. As he says, he don't need to do that. Let's read what he prays. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you will always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. See, he's there, the oneness with God. He's always in communion, because they're the living God. They're always in communion. But he prays openly for our benefit, basically. For our benefit, not for his own. And then he is able to say, Lazarus, come forth. I know some of you say in your Bible versions, come out, but there's more power in that, in my view. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But he says, come forth, come out. And he does. I don't know how he gets out, because he's all tied up in grave clothes, embalmed. Whether he rolls out, crawls out, I really don't know. But he comes out. Imagine the gasps and the amazement of the people as they see this man coming out. Fear in their hearts. This is a man that they knew was dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days, so he could have been dead 5 days. He was as dead as anything. But here he was alive. Jesus is demonstrating his power and authority over death. He tells them as well to cut him loose, get these clothes off him. And you know, there is a difference here. When Jesus rose again from the dead, just a little while after this, he left the grave clothes behind, didn't he? because he doesn't need them again. But Lazarus does. He will be in grave clothes again. He's going to die again. But Jesus didn't. And the wonderful thing about the resurrection of Christ, which it teaches us, he is the firstborn of many. All those who love and trusted in him will be raised from the dead when he comes again, and we'll get a new body, and it will be a better body than the perfect Adam had when he was made at creation. His body was a body that was going to live forever. It was only when he sinned that the body failed. That's why we have problems now when we're going to die. But the new body is going to be like the body of Jesus. We can just appear in a room. How about that? It's going to be better. And we not only that, we're going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. And we're going to be in a far greater place because we will behold Jesus in all his glory and all his majesty. We won't have the sunlight anymore. We'll have the glory of God to lighten us up. And it will go on for eternity. And I cannot begin to understand and explain to you, because I don't know just how glorious and how wonderful that is. But it's far greater than anything that we know in this world now. And it will be everlasting. And it will be satisfying. You know, friends, there are things here that we chase after, and they do not always bring satisfaction. You can get things wonderful for a moment or for a few hours. I mean, there are some beautiful places that you can just stand and you can look. And you can take it all in, and you can drink on it, and enjoy that for quite some time. But you know, this is forever, far greater than anything we've experienced. But this is the hope of the Christian. This is the reality, friends. And we as believers, we are called to share this message with other people in the most gentlest and loving terms. Not easy. It is not easy to do that. But the gospel is there. This is the only hope for a lost mankind, is Jesus Christ. This is what people need in this country. You know, Brexit is an important thing. We're having an election about it. But really, the most important thing is that people need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. They need to have the testimony of Martha. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That's what people need to know. We should be praying for the lost. We should be seeking to evangelise the lost and bring this message of hope. Because this is the only hope, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And what a joy it is if they can read that verse out on your funeral, or rather, Thanksgiving service, and people know that you're in glory and that others you love and know are going to join you there. Well, praise his name. Amen.